Now may we all bow together and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves now upon you, going into this time, this special, blessed time of the preaching of your word. So may we have hearts and minds that are directed by you, O Lord, that we might understand the word that is delivered, the word that is declared. For you, O Lord, are the fountain of living water. You are the one that is the fountain of life. There was no one besides you. You are the rock of our salvation. And it is you that is the rock we must depend upon. So may we trust in you, O Lord, that we would not rest on the sandy situations that are no foundations at all, but that we would rest upon you, the rock of our foundation, the only thing that we can hope in. And so may we thirst for you just as the deer pants in the desert. May we thirst for you as if there is no streams in the desert land, and yet you provide water. And you are our rock, so we pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And may we open the Word of God to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll read verses 22, not through 25, but we'll read through 27, and then over chapter 17, 1 through 7. So chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Now, verse 17, 1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
This morning we come to these two texts, and we deal with the concept and the title. I ought to say Christ, the rock and water of life. You know, these two texts both deal with water and a rock, at least the rocks of around the people in the first one. But the water is the key point in both places. You think of water as vital to life and its existence, and the lesson it draws from that. You think even our own existence, think of our bodies and the percentage of water that comprises our bodies. And you think of how it's vital for life and its existence. You know, no amount of technology or medical miracles can make us immune to needing water to survive, to live. Water has the power to kill and to destroy as well. Remember, in the same chapter of 15, just verses before, we covered the idea of the Red Sea. For the people of God, for the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea safely by God's guidance and power. And so it were the waters of salvation for them. But for the Egyptians, those outside of the people of God, they were the waters of destruction and curse and judgment and death. And so when we think of water, we think of the two extremes, one for life and one for death. But as we look at the text before us here in chapter 15, we're reminded of the fact that water itself, just water, is not enough. It must be pure water for us to drink it safely. You know, you can be out in the middle of an ocean. Imagine that. You're out in the middle of an ocean, and you're there in your ship, and in the center of all of that, you see nothing as far as you can see to the curvature of the earth even. It's water, water, water. And you have the old poem that says, "Water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink," because it was salt water. Dangerous to drink it. The people came here to these waters that were bitter. They came to waters that would have been poisonous or dangerous for them to drink. Drinking waters that are filled with parasites, or drinking waters that are filled with salt or other things, other minerals that would cause them to be harmful to our death, or to our health and cause death. That's what these people faced. Imagine traveling through a desert for 3 days and thinking, finally we found water, only to find that those waters were contaminated and you couldn't drink them. That was the situation that Israel faced. Now, by the way, water is also valuable. As we approach these two texts, we must bear that in mind as well. Very valuable. Imagine yourself in a desert as they. How much would you give for water if you were dying? You say, well, you have a choice. I'll give you a jug full of water here in this hot desert, or I'll give you this chest full of gold and diamonds and platinum and uranium and other things. Valuable indeed. What good would those things do? You see, the water and its value. All of these things are meant to be brought across to us as we think of this. The water the Lord speaks of here is absolutely essential for life. It is must be pure, and it is to be pure if it brings life. Moreover, it is valuable. Valuable than all the treasures of the world. The water of life. And so it is in the wisdom and goodness of God that He uses these daily ongoing essentials to teach eternal realities. He uses these physical things that are just common to every one of us. Daily, common things, physical things to teach spiritual, heavenly truths. It was a test. The Lord says here that the Lord was testing them, and it was for the Lord to use this to show that the need to focus was on His essential provision, not on their felt needs. And so, at the end of it all, the test was to show that they were to abandon all self-sufficiency and to rest totally upon the Lord's sufficiency. And so we come to chapter 15. First of all, the water that heals from Egypt's poisonous disease. The water that heals from Egypt's poisonous disease. Here in chapter 15, as we read it here, it was read to us beginning in verse 22. They were 3 days away from the Red Sea. Now, 3 days prior to this event, they had watched the Lord perform an amazing miracle in parting the waters of the Red Sea. 3 days prior to this, they had seen God destroy an entire army of chariots and warriors of Egypt in that very sea. 3 days prior, they had been singing on the shores of that Red Sea, singing His praises that God is a warrior, mighty indeed is the Lord. Now what are they doing? Now because they have come to the end of their own resources, they have no water, and that's a vital thing. You know, you and I can go, they say, a month or so without food. I don't know, I might object to that a little. But they say we can't go without water for more than 3 days. They've come to the end of their resources. Here they are, in a matter of life and death, they need water. And the Lord realized, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Understand, these bitter waters were in the very path of the Lord's leading. Remember, the Lord was the one leading them through Moses. The Lord was the one leading them in the pillar of cloud and fire. The Lord led them to this time, to the end of all that they had, and to the absolute necessity of what He has. The trials of God's people, they're not punitive. They're educatory. They teach us something. They're meant to cause us to grow in grace. Remember redemption? They had been redeemed from Egypt. God had, by the blood of the Lamb, the death of the firstborn, God, by His mighty hand and power of 10 plagues, by the defeat of Egypt, God had redeemed them, in other words, set them free by the payment of the blood, the redemption price. As you think of redemption, 4 things come to mind. First of all, it was wholly of God. God was the one who did it. God said, I bore you on eagle's wings. I led you out by outstretched arm, in other words, by my power. It was wholly of God. Secondly, redemption was through a person. God sent a man that would be a redeemer, Moses. God sent a man that would be a type of the ultimate redeemer, Jesus Christ. God did it through a man. Remember in Exodus 3, as God spoke out of the burning bush, God said, I have heard the moans of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. Therefore, I'm sending you a man of God's choosing with God's power. Redemption, thirdly, was by blood. God redeemed them, bought them by the blood of the Lamb. He said, you're mine. And finally, redemption was by power. God's power, as we've already pointed out. So here God redeemed them, set them free. And we think of the blood of Christ. As we pointed out before, the blood of the Lamb. He is the one the Lamb pointed to. He delivered from the power of guilt and condemnation, but understand that it's in union with Christ. We understand he sets us not only free from the curse of condemnation by his redemption, setting free, also setting us free from the dominion of sin, the dominion of darkness. And so we have a picture of that here. You see, God had led them out of Egypt. They were free from the dominion of Egypt. And so they were out of Egypt, but not all of Egypt was out of them. And you see that here. And so they complain. We find that in verse 22, first of all, the place was a place of bitterness. God exchanged bitterness from sweet to sweetness. He changed it from bitterness to sweetness, but they came in verse 22 to a place called Marah, bitterness. In verse 23, we see that the water was bitter. So not just the place, but the water was bitter. But in verse 24, the people were bitter. The people complained and murmured against Moses. Understand, as we pointed out last week, complaining against Moses wasn't just complaining against him. It was complaining against the Lord. He represented the Lord who worked through him. The Lord who revealed and spoke through him. It was complaining against him. Bitterness of place and water and people. But here in verse 25, we see God's solution. Notice, so he cried out to the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. The Lord was appealed to in prayer. He cast himself upon the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He went to the only resource he had. He didn't say, okay, get the helicopters and bring us water. He didn't say, okay, get the caravan going with all the trucks, the water buffalo as they're called, and trucks, and bring them here. But he went to the real source and resource, the Lord. Furthermore, it says the Lord showed. We all know the word Torah, right? Interesting that the word for Torah is built in the Hebrew word or upon the Hebrew word for show. The Lord shows them a command and a statute here, it says. So the Lord showed. But the Lord showed him what? A tree. He showed him this tree, and it was to cast this tree into the waters. And it purified the waters. Here the people were tested. What was tested? Well, the people's faith, for one thing. The people's trust in the Lord who promised. The people, their faith in the power of God to deliver on what he said he would do. And so, the Lord tested them. In Isaiah 53, you find the Lord is the one who takes upon himself the iniquities of the people. We find in Isaiah 55:1, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There he says, to come buy from me water without price, without cost, in other words. And so the Lord calls the people to do that, to look to him in faith. It's fascinating to me that the Lord chose a tree that would make the bitterness sweet. In Galatians 3:13, it talks about a tree. In Galatians 3, it talks about a tree that Christ was nailed to. It says there that Christ became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. There, the bitterness of our sin and the bitterness of our darkness that is of our soul. Christ bore the bitterness for us. By his tree, the purity, the cleansing. The bitterness is taken away and sweetness is left. Only sweetness for us. And it says here, the healing is the result. You know, the Egyptians, if you look through history, had all kinds of diseases. The parasites were rampant among them. Naturally, you would have diseases of the eye, for example, that the parasites would bring. Diseases of the liver. You know, parasites that are brought along by mosquitoes. Parasites in the water itself. All of these things attacked the Egyptians. The Lord says, I will protect you from these diseases. There were diseases, things that would be like smallpox or measles or things like that. The Lord says, I will protect you or heal you from these diseases. And so when you look here at this picture that is presented for us and what God did for his people, he brought them and tested them at these waters. And there God says, I will cause the bitter waters, the poisonous waters, the darkness to be made pure and sweet, life-giving and holy. And so it is with Christ. It says that Christ washed us with his own blood, the one who redeemed us by the sacrifice of himself. You know, we think of the healing that's involved here as well. In verse 26, the Lord says, I am the Lord who heals you. I will deliver you from these diseases. The healer of Israel, the Lord who heals you. When Jesus came, it's fascinating to me that the signs that pointed to him, many of the signs that he was indeed the Lord, was the fact that the signs or miracles that he healed. You think of what Christ did. He healed the blind so that they were made to see. He was the one who healed the leper and made him clean, whole. He's the one who delivered the possessed of their demons. He even raised the dead from the power of death. Well, it's fascinating. Because all of these things teach a spiritual reality as well, as do these waters and his healing flood. For it is the blindness of this age. Remember, the God of this world has blinded their minds. They may not see the glory of God in the face of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4. Well, Christ is the one who heals the blind. And it says, God is the one who is the one who said, let there be light. He's the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. You think of the one in lepers, unclean. Christ touched them and made them clean. It talks about the filthiness of sin, the darkness and the corruption and pollution of sin. It says in Revelation 1, Christ cleansed us and made us whole and made us to be his saints. You think of those who are lame, unable to do a thing to help themselves. Christ is the one who caused us to walk. We are dead and total inability is ours. But remember what the scripture says. For we were all at one time dead in our trespasses and sins. But while we were dead, he's made us alive. For by grace we're saved. In all these things we see, the picture is pointing to the special thing though. Don't miss it. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the healer of his people. Who is Jesus the Christ? How does healing like that show us Christ? It is because he is Jehovah, the I Am, the Yahweh, the Lord incarnate, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. It's only in Christ the healing occurs. Well, look what happened in verse 27. In verse 27, the Lord led them to Elim. It says there are 12 wells, one for each tribe. The Lord answered in abundance. Not only did he make the poisonous waters, the bitter waters, sweet and pure, he gave each one a well. There were 70 elders in Israel. Remember, there were 70 spoken of, that the Lord will see that in chapter 24, where the Lord brings the elders of Israel to the mountain. Here are 70 palms, date palms, for them to take shade under and food. In this time of trial, in this time of testing, the Lord shows, I am the healer of my people. I'm the one who gives water in the wilderness. I'm the one who makes the bitter sweet. And as we look through new covenant eyes, as we've said, it is in Christ. This is a reality. They were tested. They didn't do so well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the Exodus, talks about the sin that was there, the rock that we'll look at next. But it says, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed in the wilderness by the serpents. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with that temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. These people came to the end of themselves. God will lead you and me to the end of our resources too. But he shows, I will not let you be tested or tempted above what you're able. I will provide. Like he did with Israel. It says an example for us. I hasten to my second text. The text of water and a rock. And there I see the Lord among us. Life, water from the rock. The Lord among us. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, remember in 16 we saw last week manna was provided. We saw quail was provided by the Lord. But here in chapter 17, once again, the people are brought to the end of their resources, no water. They're in the wilderness, in a desert place, the wilderness of sin. No relation, and just the English word looks like it. But the Lord brings them here. Again, he's the one who led them to this place. And in verse 2, it says, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink, etc. He says, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Notice several things. First of all, as we think of this contending or quarreling, as it's put, you have there, this is called the place of Meribah. You hear rib there in the middle? You say, yes, and I don't get it. Rib is the Hebrew word that's a legal term. It means to bring a charge or bring a case. And so here the people are bringing a case. That's why you have a lynch mob here, that Moses says the people are about to stone me. In other words, the people are going to find me guilty of treason, of having brought them to their deaths here in the desert, and they're going to stone me. But in reality, just like the first one, here in the second case, it's really not Moses, but the Lord who's being put on trial. Has the Lord led us here to die? And notice at the end of verse 2, Moses says, why do you tempt the Lord? Put the Lord to the test. The people thirsted there for water. The people complained against Moses. Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? He prays to God, they're about to stone me. Now verse 5. The Lord says to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of the people of Israel. Take in your hand the rod which you struck the river or Nile and go. This is all filled with significance. The rod that you had, Moses, that you struck the river Nile, and blood flowed, filled that Nile from bank to bank and flowed throughout the land. That's the rod you take. Now, why did he point it out that way? Why didn't he say the rod you lifted up and parted the Red Sea? Why didn't he say the rod you used to lead the people? Why didn't he say the rod you cast down that's turned to a serpent? No, he points out the specific thing, the rod you used to strike the Nile to turn it to blood, and it flowed throughout the land. Because he has a picture here for them and for us. So he takes the witnesses, the elders with him. And the Lord gives an astounding thing here. Here you have them brought before the people. And in verse 6, the Lord says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you get what it's saying? You have a law case here, a legal case, a case against the Lord, tempting the Lord, putting him to trial. God is put on the dock. God is on trial. He says, "Not you standing before me. I will come stand before you." And it says, he stood on the rock. You look elsewhere in the scripture, it says, God is the rock. Or Yahweh is the rock. With regard to this very event. And so here are the people put God on trial. And God shows that he provides, but notice how it's done. The rod that struck the Nile and blood came forth, filled that river with blood, is the very rod you'll strike this rock with, and pure, clean, life-giving water will flow. Elsewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, it says it flowed like rivers. If you read Psalm 105 or read 108 or read elsewhere in Isaiah, you find that the Lord says he gives out of the hard rock, he gives rivers of water unto the people because of the rock that was struck by the rod. Elsewhere, remember in Numbers, it records the fact a second occasion between the Mount Sinai and elsewhere in the wilderness, the Lord commands Moses to give water out of the rock again. But that time he says, "Do not strike it, just speak to the rock." It's only to be struck once. That's when Moses lost his temper with the people. And he struck it a second time, and the Lord judged him for it. You see, the picture is very clear. The Lord is associated with the rock. And the flowing forth is associated with both water and blood. And it's to be struck but once for the nourishment, the life-giving power unto his people. Well, beloved, there's a New Testament connection to this everywhere. We're thinking of Isaiah 53, remember, where there it talked about Jesus Christ. He was, by his stripes, we're healed. Well, here we see elsewhere in the Old Testament, as I've already mentioned in numerous references, it talks about this water from the rock in the New Testament picked up that it's about Christ. First of all, that Christ was the one who fulfilled the righteousness spoken of here. Remember I said Meribah, that it was God on trial. In the wilderness, Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. You remember this, right? Matthew 4, Luke 4. And you read in there on that second temptation. Remember, it says, the devil took the Lord to a high tower, and that he said, "Cast yourself, if you are the Son of God, if you cast yourself down," and then the people would believe that you are the Son of God, that you are God. Then they'll believe. They put God to the test. And Jesus responds that way. It is written, "You shall not test the Lord your God." What were these people really wondering about? As you look at chapter 17 here, it gets to the point of what it's really all about. The end of verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? Because there was testing, because there was trial, because they were thirsty, God's not among us. He's not here. Putting God to the test that God's gone, He's abandoned us, He's absent without leave. Well, there's a practical lesson to learn there, isn't there? When you and I face trial, it doesn't mean the Lord's abandoned us. Not at all. But the Lord's there with us through the trials. Remember Romans chapter 8? I forget the verse. It might be around verse 34 or 35. And there it says, "What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus?" And it goes to talk about all of these things. And it says, "Shall peril or sword or famine or trial?" The point here is just because there is the persecution, the martyrdom even, the Lord hasn't abandoned you. The Lord is there with us. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Jesus promised. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," elsewhere he says. And so, it was here, with New Testament eyes, we see here that Christ was fulfilling where Israel failed. And he proved the Lord is among us. He didn't have to prove it to the devil. In fact, by his obedience and entrusting himself to the Father, he proved he is indeed Yahweh. He did not put him to the test. Jesus in John chapter 4. We'll turn to several texts, why don't we? In John chapter 4. Verse 10, Jesus is talking to a woman in Samaria. The subject, water. Jesus asks the woman for a drink of water. You know the whole interchange. "How is it you, a Jew, ask me for a drink?" And then Jesus launches into the deeper or spiritual meaning behind it all. In verse 10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Implied answer, yes. And so, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." By the way, that's proven in chapters 15 and 17, isn't it? They're thirsty and about to die, and they're complaining and testing the Lord, and the Lord gives them drink. They're by the 12 wells. Under the date palms. Just a little while longer in chapter 17, there they are again, thirsty, complaining so much against the Lord, they think the Lord's gone. You thirst again if that's the kind of water that you have only. But in 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The spiritual water of God. The life of Christ flowing in us. In John 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the feast where they would commemorate being in the wilderness, living in tents. And so they'd make for themselves little booths, like they're living in a wilderness, even though they're in a city or whatever. And there in the last day of the feast, it says, that was the day that they would go 7 times around the altar, pouring out water, commemorating water from the rock. So here it is, commemorating the very event we're looking at in Exodus 17. In verse 37, Jesus, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified at the right hand of the Father. So here Jesus says again, he is the source of this living water, the true everlasting spiritual water of life, one from which we'll never thirst again. So in chapter 19, we sang about it in the hymn. The rod that struck the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the rock was Jesus Christ, succinctly said by Paul. The rock was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, he was the one present among the people. It's made clear in Scripture. I don't have time to go through all of that right now. Paul makes that clear enough in that passage. But here in John 19, Christ is on the cross. And John is the one in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, and now in John chapter 19, who makes the point and draws the connection between the Old Testament picture and type of the water coming forth from the rock, which is Christ. Here we see Christ on the cross. Remember, struck once. That's how many times the rock should be struck. It was the rod that brought forth blood in the river Nile, specified by God. In verses 33 and 34, they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, remember the Passover? They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately the blood and water came out. The significance being, here is the fulfillment of that you see in a small picture of this desert place, hopeless without God providing miraculously for this 2 million or so people in the wilderness. Here God provided miraculously from a rock. A hard rock, as it says in the Old Testament. In other words, it was solid. He brought forth miraculously water flowing like a river to give water and life to all these people. It says here, Christ from his pierced side, we see a picture of fulfillment of all that rock represented. Here is the one who cleanses us from the poison of sin, the curse, condemnation, and death. And here is the one who gives life, the one struck, who gives the water of life from which we never thirst again. Well, this is an important theme. It's so important, I'll ask you to turn to the last chapter of the Bible. Once again, John, writing in the book of Revelation, gives us a picture that we see in the new creation. In a new creation, when Jesus comes again, remember, there is the destruction of the enemies, glorification of the saints at the judgment. There is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we see this glorious heavenly Jerusalem come to earth. And there in the midst of all of this, we see the throne of God. And look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, pure in other words, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It all comes together. You see, beloved, It's so important, so essential, and so key. It is shown forth throughout all eternity in a new creation. So you look in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, beloved, all of it in this Old Testament wealth of pictures and shadows, events that happened in the history of redemption. God was showing Israel in very real time. He was showing them here, portraying before them in a way that they could understand God's provision in a desert place. God alone by grace could provide. It was by grace the people didn't deserve it at all. They deserved the opposite. They're complaining and putting God on the dock. God being accused of being absent when God was present by his grace among them. It's all of grace. In that it is that God provided what we cannot provide for ourselves, and that for all eternity. It's all of grace. Because it is fulfillment of what God promised by God's sovereignty alone in Christ. And so, the water of life, Christ, the rock and water of life. Well, beloved, as we consider these matters, have you come to the end of your resources? You know, self-sufficiency, or thinking you are anyway, is the enemy of faith. It has to be Christ's sufficiency alone, like these people saw in a desert place. There are lots of people walking among us who may not be actually walking around in a desert. They may be pouring down rain on their heads. But in their very soul, they're walking in a desert. The water of life from which we drink deeply is the only one that cleanses from the poison. The healer of Israel, the healer of our very soul. And he is the one who is the water of life. Did you remember what it said? That out of our innermost being will flow rivers of water forevermore. We never thirst again. You know, just as the Lord led them to a place of testing, he leads you and me through testing as well. He was leading them in the school of the redeemed, causing them to grow in grace, causing them to see that they could depend upon him and not depend upon themselves, that there were no other resources. This is after they are redeemed. He was teaching them these things. And so it is with you and me. Let us never be like they in grumbling and complaining, thinking, God has turned his back on me. He's forgotten me. He's abandoned me. No. But we approach it like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The water of life. You know, we've not yet reached the promised land, have we? They had neither, and neither have we. But I can guarantee you this much if you're a believer in Christ. You drink from a source that will never run dry as you and I journey in this pilgrimage to the promised land. He will never abandon you. Never turn his back on you for a moment. Although we may be tempted to think so. No. We must ever remain faithful. Remember Jesus said that we're in his hand and he is in the Father's hand and no one can take us out of their hand. That's where you are. God was shepherding his people through a desert, leading them to still waters. So Jesus is the good shepherd through the desert place, leading our soul to the waters of life. May that truth, may these pictures be vividly reminded of constantly as we walk through our pilgrim pathway. May we be, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, may we learn from Israel, their example. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. May God be glorified as we look to him and look to Christ, the rock and the water of life. May God give us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we know, because you said so, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That, Father, you have made an everlasting covenant with us and that you've sealed it in blood, with the blood of the Lamb who is also the shepherd. He stood on the dock too when he came in the first coming. He stood accused by the very people that were part of the redeemed heritage of Israel. Falsely accused, God on the dock. He went to a cross for no sin of his own. He had none. The sweet, pure sacrifice on the tree. He drank to the bitter dregs of the curse of the law in our place, that we, Father, might be made righteous in him. Christ, our substitutionary atonement. Christ, our shepherd. Christ in the cleansing flood. Father, may we never put you to the test. But may we find courage as those who face trials may learn. Because you, Father, are the one who gives us a resource that flows from the innermost being, the Spirit of God dwelling within, who reassures us that we are children of God, who enables us to under every test. The Spirit of God sealed us unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is the one who gifts us with gifts to use for your glory, who gives us its fruit to cause growth in grace, and on it goes. In union with Christ, his life, that resurrection life flowing and alive in us, forevermore. And so, Father, may we go from this place filled with joy, filled with eager anticipation, filled with assurance, because we know that the water of life is ours through faith. If any here do not know, do not believe, may today be the day that you take off the blinders and give them eyes to see. Unstop their ears and give them ears to hear. And circumcise their heart and give them an ability to believe. Engraft them into Christ through faith and make them your redeemed. Bless your word, I pray, to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.